I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 31. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8, which is going to be the basis of our study this morning. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give to them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Let's pray and ask God's help as we look into his word. Father, thank you for your holy word. We thank you for these heart-cheering promises and ask, Heavenly Father, that by the help of the Holy Spirit, that these things would be made ours, that you would strengthen and encourage your people who need it so desperately. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would magnify your grace, and we pray, Lord, that you may even draw some with cords of love today to the throne of grace. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is written by the people of God to the people of God. It is rarely addressing unbelievers. It is primarily addressing those who have come to know the grace of God. It is designed by God for the fullness of our salvation, to thoroughly equip us that we might know God, that we might enjoy the fullness of our union with Christ, and that it might shape our lives inwardly and outwardly. And as such, it deals with who God is and what God requires of us. That's the children's catechism. That's what the Bible tells us, who God is and what he requires of us. Now, those requirements, those divine requirements, those thou shalts and thou shalt nots, touch the thoughts and the words and the deeds of God's people. It doesn't simply deal with our outward behaviors, you see, in the lives of the Pharisees, but it deals with our inner lives. It deals with our motivations, and it deals with our emotions also, so that we do what we do and we say what we say on the basis of our hearts. And that's why God repeatedly deals there. He speaks to our hearts. What are we thinking? And even how are we feeling will affect how we act and what we speak. In the passage before us, Moses, speaking on behalf of the loving Lord, addresses the necessary inner qualities that Joshua will need to possess as he leads the people of God into the promised land. And as we come to these familiar and simple words this morning, I want to consider it under three headings. I want to consider, first of all, the underlying presuppositions of the text. Secondly, I want to expound the specific exhortations of the text. And then finally, press upon us the heart-cheering promises of this passage. So consider, first of all, the presuppositions of the text. Now, when the Bible gives certain commands and exhortations, there are often assumptions that underlie these commands. We've dealt with this numerous times. So that a command like bear with one another in love, forgive one another as you have been forgiven, presupposes that there will be tensions, difficulties, disappointments, and actual sin in the house of God. Right? If that were not so, then those commands would not need to be spoken. If there were no sin or disappointments among God's people, such commands would be superfluous. The main commands and promises of this text are no doubt familiar to us. Be strong and of a good courage. I don't know, anybody never heard those words before? I think most of us have. When I was in Bible college, this is one of the scripture choruses that we sang often. This was the 1980s version, probably Maranatha music or something coming out of Calvary Chapel or something like that way back when. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. These words spoken in the text previous to all of Israel and now to Joshua by Moses. Moses and then to Joshua by the Lord himself in Joshua chapter 1, our text that is also, as we saw, repeated in Hebrews chapter 13. And what I want to consider for a moment is why these words are spoken and why they are repeated. What is it in Joshua's life that made exhortations like this necessary? And so there are at least two things. The first was the weakness of his own humanity. And I'm going to call this not just the weakness of his humanity, it was the felt weakness of his humanity. The language of these exhortations presupposes that Joshua, and we're going to consider this aspect more fully in a moment, will find the work too much for him because of who he is. His response, natively speaking, to the charge, go and take the people and cause them to inherit it, is obviously going to be that of weakness and of fear. That's what's behind this exhortation. Now, when you think about Joshua, what do you think about? So if I asked you to draw Joshua, or if we were making a movie and you were going to cast Joshua, well, you probably wouldn't go to a nursing home, even though he was over 80. You'd probably go to Gold's Gym or something like that and find one of these guys they cast in movies about Spartan warriors with six-pack abs and big biceps and bold, striding, confident men who take on a room and everybody knows that they are in charge. Now, when you think of Joshua as a warrior, brave and confident, physically fit, bold and courageous, even in his latter years, that's not necessarily inaccurate, but it's not the whole picture. The man who went into battle and did great exploits did go, not because of what he was by nature, but because of what he was enabled to be by grace. And we need to understand that. Response to such a display of what we might call true manhood is not, what a guy. You know, so that when you see a guy like Joshua, you think, now there's a man's man. What a guy that he goes out and he does what he does. When you know him, the thought would be, what kind of God can produce such things through a weak and fearful vessel? And brethren, those are the only kinds of vessels that God uses. God is opposed to the proud and independent man. He is opposed. He does not use such except at times out of judgment. He uses the weak so that his power will get the honor and the glory. He uses the weak so that the power displayed might be seen by all to be of him. You get here and in the book of Joshua itself, a man well acquainted with his native littleness and insufficiency. And I'm trying to argue that's not a bad place to be. You don't have to repeatedly exhort the brave and the bold to be what they already are. You speak this way repeatedly to people who are fearful and who can find no way in and of themselves to do and to be what God is calling them to do and to be. So Solomon, when he is asked by God, ask whatever you want, and I will give it to you, recognizes that the task of leadership, even though he had been raised by such a great man, even though he had the word of God to lead him and to guide him, even though he had been exhorted from the time that he was little, he knew his insufficiency to the greatness of the task. And so he asked God for wisdom to lead such a great people. So again, dear ones, the reality is that we are weak even if we don't know it. You see, we don't often act like we're weak. When we are prayerless, we are acting like we're not weak. When we march off in the strength of our own wisdom or the strength of our own physicality, we are forgetting who and what we are. But for others of us, we know this quite intimately. There are those who quite easily become overwhelmed. There are those who find their plates full quickly. They wait to be too great. It's always like there is a last straw always hanging over them that will break the proverbial camel's back. And many of us know what it's like to say at times, I don't know if I can take one more thing. I'm going to break. And we recognize regularly that this is the case, not because we were raised poorly necessarily, it's simply because we are human. And every human being will have some place and something that will break them. And the best of us and the strongest of us will tire at some point, physically, mentally, or emotionally. That's because, as we were reminded last Lord's Day, Psalm 103 tells us that we are made of dust. God didn't make us out of boulders. He made us out of dust. We are not likened in the scriptures to mountains or to rocks, but to grass and to vapor and shadow. I've seen a lot in recent months, and I can't remember if I shared this last week with you. I shared it with some men recently. A lot of guys, in light of the struggles of the past year, started putting avatars of themselves online of being lions. We want to be lions. And the Bible says you're actually more of a dandelion. We fade and die like grass, like flowers. That's really who we are. That's human being. Don't trust in man whose breath is in his nostrils. We live but a few years and grow weak with age. Now Joshua, though strong and vigorous as an older man, is not young. And he has been second in command for some time, as we saw last time in the book of Numbers. But even in all of this, there was not just the promised presence of God, but there was this guy named Moses. Moses bore the major load. And he helped, and now that man who he had leaned upon was going to die, and he would lead, and the Lord knew, and it seemed to Moses as well, certainly, that Joshua was going to be in need of help. And it's not the first time that this has come about. Listen to this really very tender kindness of God back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, when all of this was stated beforehand, before Moses major ministry. Deuteronomy 1:38, Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Again, Deuteronomy 3 and verse 28, but command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before the people, he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. Isn't that kind of the Lord? The Lord knows that Joshua is going to have a major task. And he says to Moses, you need to strengthen him and you need to encourage him. Why? Because he needs it. Because of who he is as a man. Secondly, and this is really overlapping, there is an overwhelming task. So weak humanity coupled with an overwhelming task. And there are things, if I said to a lot of you to do, and if I laid out and I said, this is an obstacle course. The first thing you need to do is step over some yarn, and then I want you to kick a Dixie cup out of the way. And you think to yourself, I can do that. I don't want to pick on whoever's the oldest person here, but they'd probably say, I can do that. But we start upping the ante. And at some point you're going to say, I can't do that. I can't jump that high. I can't lift that much. When the Apostle Paul thought about the eternal weight of the task given to him in gospel ministry and how he was, through that ministry, causing, it was for some, he says, an aroma of death leading to death, and the others, the aroma of life leading to life. And then he asked the reflective question, he said, who is sufficient for these things? Or, as some translation would have it, who's able to do this? That's 2 Corinthians 2. And verse 16, that is, there are certain things. This is the man who said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he knew that, but he also thought of certain tasks. And he said, I don't know how people do that. I don't know how mere men tasked with this great task can do what they are called to do. There will come certain things in our lives that will produce this sense of insufficiency. If you are tasked to lead a people into battle, if you were tasked to leading these people into a new land, as we see in the text, if you had the responsibility of somewhere around 1 million-plus souls, and if, again, you had been dependent upon the wisdom and leadership of Moses in days gone by, you might say, Lord, I can't do this. He could, but I can't. I can't lead these people. If I have to figure out what to do in every situation, they're going to come to me for help, and they're going to come to me for wisdom. They're going to come to me for comfort. They're going to come to me for direction. They will expect, as leaders are always expected, leaders always have to know what to do. Leaders aren't supposed to be allowed to say, I don't know. And you think about who these people were. I mean, they had a massive complaint department. A lot of the budget of Israel went to the complaint department. I don't know that. I'm just saying it was. But he had heard them complain and grumble for 40 years under the leadership of Moses. And he saw the strain that put on Moses. In fact, it was that very strain that brought about the sin that meant that Moses wouldn't enter the promised land. To some degree, again, at some point, if we are committed to what the Puritans called universal obedience, and by universal obedience, that is, I want to be everything God wants me to be, not just the things I like and the things I find easy, but I want to do everything, so that, as we said in the past, there are no asterisks in the Bible. There's no command that comes and says, husbands, love your wives, well, unless she's, you know. But men read that like there's an asterisk, and women read the Bible like there's an asterisk, and in some cases, obviously, in regard to certain things, there obviously you have to figure things out. You're in an abusive relationship and all the rest. I understand that, but I'm saying, speaking generally to many of us, as you look at those things, but at some point or other, that task becomes overwhelming. And again, I'm going to argue that's a good place to be. That dependence is always the best place for us. And brethren, our sign of dependence as a congregation is seen preeminently in our prayer meeting. And we as a congregation, many of us, are not very dependent. We don't think we need it. We may find certain aspects of the Christian life relatively easy. Some love to show hospitality. I don't think Martha Stewart professes to be a Christian, but she could come here and be the most hospitable person in our congregation. Some of you, regardless of faith, would have an open home. Some by nature are zealous for diligence and labor. Some may find aspects of prayer or fasting or evangelism easier than others. Some love coming to church. It's like it's in their DNA. Some can find, some can comfort. Some have the ability to exhort. But again, whatever it is, and all of these things are things God calls us to. But in the course of loving God or loving our neighbor, we will come across those things where we are going to need to say, God, I need either courage or I need strength. If I'm going to exhort them, if I'm going to confront, if I'm going to comfort, and Lord, you know the way I'm put together, you will need these things. All right, so let's consider then now the commands given in the text. And there are three things. So two are set forth positively, be this, be that, and one is set forth negatively. And they're all saying essentially the same thing. So what do people who feel overwhelmed and fearful and confused need? Well, they need strength and courage, and I would add clarity of thought. They need strength. Now, this is seen dozens of times in God's word. This is all over the place. That God is the God who gives strength to the weary. It was a really sweet thing that I haven't shared this story. This is an amazing providence of God. So three, four weeks ago, many of you know, I've been dealing for 2.5 years with facial paralysis, if you're visiting here, on my right side. I've had it, again, 2.5 years. And then 3 or 4 weeks ago, I woke up and I realized I had it on my left side as well. So it's what would be called bilateral Bell's palsy. It was really discouraging. I couldn't move my mouth. I could open it and close it, but I couldn't. This was a smile. This was a frown. I couldn't close my eye. Everything's. It's like Novocaine that doesn't ever wear off. I was driving. Had an appointment with somebody that morning, and I told my wife as I was leaving, I said, I feel like my Bell's palsy's acting up, but it hadn't yet registered that it was on the other side. So I'm driving to this meeting, I'm at a stoplight, and I look in the mirror and I realize I can't close my left eye. I can't move the left side of my face. At that exact moment, my phone dings, and there was a little meme sent to me by a teenager who used to go to this church who had never sent me such a thing. And it said, "Come unto me, all you that are weary." At that exact moment. That's what they call a God thing, right, today? He gives strength to the weary. "Come unto me, ye that are weary and heavy laden." Those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick. Isaiah 40, 31. "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I love the words in Joel 3 and verse 10 where he says, "Let the weak say, I am strong." 2 Corinthians 12 and verses 9 and 10. Again, this whole thing of weakness and strength, they're all combined together. It's strength through weakness. That's the idea. God will make you strong, but he'll make you strong very often as you feel your insufficiency and your weakness. He said to me, this is 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. You know the situation, the thorn in the flesh and his pleading with the Lord to take it away. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect or complete in weakness." Therefore, Paul says, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what I want. I want the power of Christ, not the power of Paul. Therefore, he says, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak in myself, then I am strong in and through him." That's the idea. "Be strong," Moses says to Joshua before all the people. And you'll note here, this is not a suggestion, it's actually a command. And in fact, as you look at it in Joshua 1 and verse 9, "Have I not commanded you," he says, "be strong and of a good courage. I have commanded you." Joshua, don't allow the overwhelming nature of the task and your native weakness to make you sit back. You go because I've commanded you. Lead them, for I have commanded you. Go like I'm with you. Believe that and act. Be strong. This is Joshua 1, 6 through 9. And this brings a lot of this all together and what it means, what it looks like, how it's worked out. "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left." That is, don't excuse yourself when you come to it and say it's too difficult. "Obey it, cling to it, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong. I am commanding you. I am exhorting you. Don't wilt before the task that I call you to do. When the day of battle comes and you feel weak and you want to turn away and hide, you must not, because I am commanding you. This is my will for you. This is my desire for you, and you will know my strength." Paul said this to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 6. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." That's exhortation. "And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God." Well, I don't do that. Yes, you don't do that, and hence you may be cowardly. If I didn't have any armor on, I wouldn't want to get thrown out in a football game, let alone a battle. Again, that's not a suggestion. It's both a command and an encouragement. There is a God who will help you. I will strengthen you. You have resources outside of yourself. It's not you against the world and you against the devil. It is God and you against these things. That the God of heaven is with you and for you. He is on your side fighting for you and in you. As it says in 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And then very interestingly, let all that you do be done with love. Those statements are not at odds, nor are they disconnected. In fact, if you're going to strive to do all that you do in love, which you must do, then you will need to be grounded in a faith that will encourage and strengthen you. If I'm going to try to love, do everything I do in love, you know, instead of out of frustration or rolling my eyes or sarcasm or whatever else, I'm going to do all that I do out of love, well, I'm going to need help outside of myself. Be strong. Now, physically, that's accomplished through hard work and self-denial. If we had to, most of us could get stronger. If we really wanted to, you could do, there's a regime, there's no excuse, I mean, most all of us could get at least some degree stronger. If you wanted to get your arms bigger, you know, as people, you see this sometimes, these transformations of actors, and they're going to get into a new role, and the guy says, hey, you know, in 3 months you're going to have your shirt off, so here's what you're going to eat for the next 3 months, and this is what we want you to look like. And they can do that. Somebody works with them, and they are able to do that. If I needed to increase my endurance, I have an idea how to do that. But how do I obey the injunction of the soul? Be strong. Hear. Lord, this is what you've called me to be and to do. I fear I can't. I want to ignore. I want to disobey. I want to forget my duty or excuse my duty. But again, he says, be strong, not in yourself. Now, come unto me when you are weary and heavy laden. Come to me when you are weak. Trust me. Believe me. Read my word. Memorize my promises. Be strengthened with the examples of the past. Feed upon them. Believe and trust in me. That's how you grow. You know how to grow? Do you know how to grow spiritually? Listen, if you ignore your Bible and you ignore prayer, don't be surprised that you are weaker than you have to be. That you don't have strength to do what God has called you to do or endurance to do what God has called you to do. So he needed strength. Secondly, he needed courage. Now, this is an interesting word. In some contexts, it could have a relatively negative connotation. Because it can mean to be obstinate or inflexible. The courageous guy is the guy who doesn't budge. Well, it just depends on what he's standing on. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 that they were to be steadfast, immovable. It's that idea. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And that was predicated upon doing God's duty with the hope of a resurrected Jesus, a Jesus who is in heaven interceding for us and who would bring about a new world in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, be steadfast and immovable. When you understand that that's who Jesus is and that's what Jesus did and what he is doing and what he will do, that will help you not to bend. When the forces of the armies of the land are arrayed against you, you could say here to Joshua, and you feel smaller and weaker than you ever have, remember I am there. Remember that you are there by my appointment, that you are doing my will, that you are leading my people. Obey me, trust me, have confidence in my word, in my will, and in my promises, and that is what can help us to be inflexible, rightly inflexible. Now you need to know, and this is the words of Pastor McDearman long ago when he preached on courage, you need to have the knowledge of a righteous cause. That is, you need to know that where I'm standing is where the gospel would have me to stand. So the world hates the gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. If they try to make you ashamed of Jesus and his words, they're trying to do that now, then you stand. When they would have you deny the truths of God's word in regard to this, there are things in God's word that are black and they are white, and this is true and this is not true, and this is God's will and that's contrary to God's will. Brethren, when we stand upon the exegesis of God's word and proclaim it in the church or outside the church, stand. Let all that you do be done in love. If the church finds it inconvenient at times to love our neighbor, well, then stand. If the church is called to cover its light, you stand. Jesus said to his disciples long ago, unto death, be faithful unto death. Not faithful unto killing, but unto death. Be resolute. There are things where there is no quarter, where there is no compromise. You think of Paul and the truth of the gospel to the Galatians. Paul doesn't even, you don't really even give him greetings like he does. Like, hey guys, hope everything's going well. It's like, who has bewitched you? What's wrong with you? You can't budge here. And then he says, do not be dismayed. This is the negative. So positively, be strong. Be not dismayed. You could also add to this, don't be afraid. Those are portrayed negatively. What does it mean to be dismayed? I don't know. Have I ever been dismayed? I don't know what the word means, so I don't know if I have been or not. The word speaks of being disheartened, generally by sudden danger or trouble, being disillusioned, disappointed, alarmed, or disturbed. So you know what that sounds like when somebody says, hey, don't be dismayed. I'm going to send you here. I don't want you to be dismayed. You sound like, you know what I'd say? What do you expect to happen? Well, something troublesome. I see there's a sign on the road. I see it almost every, as I'm driving, it's almost always lit up. And it's about road work, but it says, expect delays. I'm like, yep. Every day, yep. Expect delays. Trouble's coming. It's not easy. Trouble is coming. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not be disheartened or perplexed by it. That's why I'm telling you, be strong and courageous. I wouldn't tell you to be strong and courageous if what I was calling you to do is easy. Yes, his yoke is easy and his burden is light, but that's because we are yoked with him. The presence of God and the help of God does not mean an easy life. The presence of God, having Jesus in the boat, and they were still in a storm. And when you are in darkness, and when you find yourself in a perplexing, disheartening, alarming situation, well, you need what sailors needed long ago, a North Star. That is something fixed, something unchanged and unchangeable, something forever settled in the heavens, and better than the North Star are the promises of God. And that brings us now to consider the heart-cheering promises. All of this is connected. So he doesn't, as we saw last time, this isn't self-help. This isn't, hey, you're better and stronger than you knew. Turn your frown upside down, Buster Brown. You can do it. This isn't rah, rah, you know, get out there. All of this is predicated upon these realities. And if these realities aren't there, then a weak man with an overwhelming task is going to simply fail. Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Again, those words make no sense except for the promise. I am with you. I am with you. I am your God. the presence of God and the nearness of God. And you see throughout the scriptures, this is longed for over and over again, both positively and negatively. Cause your face to shine upon me. That's positive. Negatively, do not hide your face. Draw near to me, for I am afflicted. Let your face shine upon us. And when it is feared that God is gone or that God has deserted, that his presence has departed, the people cry out, how long, O Lord? Why are you afar off? Why do you slumber and sleep? Nothing is more disheartening to a child of God than the thought that God has abandoned him. There are many times that feelings seem contrary to the promise. And there are times when providence will feel contrary to the promise. But brethren, we don't walk by feelings, and we also don't walk by providence. We walk by faith and not by sight. So what does this mean? I mean, how does this work itself out? All right. Humanly speaking, we all understand this. The presence of certain people brings instant relief. When I was in the ER a few weeks ago this was the week before my Bell's palsy thing. This was with a kidney stone. The difference between being this side of the double doors that lead into where the doctors and nurses and that side of the door, as soon as they led me through the doors, I began, in a sense, to feel better. In my soul, I felt better. When I was waiting and waiting and waiting, and of course, now, Kendra, wait on the Lord is not an easy thing to do. And waiting on this was not an easy thing to do. But I started to feel, I knew hope was behind those doors. If I could get with the right people, or the right people could get with me, if somebody could administer some medication, I felt, I'm going to be well. I'm going to begin healing. When a child cries out in the middle of the night, what do they long for? Do they turn on the light and read an explanation philosophically, a discourse on the improbability of the existence of monsters under the bed? And then, oh, okay, and then the difference between darkness and light, and, you know, you recognize that when the light turns off that nothing actually changes in the room, blah, blah, blah. You know what they want? They want you. That's all they want. And so you say to them, not, listen, sweetie, this or that, I want to tell you what's true and what's not. No, what you argue about is presence. I'm here. If your car's broken down in the middle of the night, what a relief to see the lights behind you and realize help is on the way. What a joy to have counselors in our confusion, tutors in our ignorance, and on we could go. But there is nothing better or sweeter than the Lord of glory saying to frail humanity with an overwhelming task, I am with you. And not only am I with you, but that will never change. You see, sometimes when a kid's crying in the middle of the night, mom or dad don't hear them. Sometimes when a kid's crying in the middle of the night, mom or dad might be in the bathroom. Or they might have walked outside. Or their heart might be, I'm sick and tired of going in there. They're not coming in. Whatever the kid, all of that stuff. Listen, people are fallible. Fallible and failable. But when the Lord of glory says, I will not only be with you, I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you, never. And the idea of that text is not just I will never, it is no, never ever will I. I will not ever, under any circumstance, will I leave you. That's the idea. Joshua, to the end of your days, in every battle, in every decision, and in every crisis, never will you be left. Never will you be forsaken. And this is the number one antidote to fear in the scriptures. What do we want? Change of circumstances. Isn't that our hope? It's been the hope of the world this past year. Change our circumstances. But the hope of the child of God, I mean, hey, I'm not saying don't pray for your circumstances to change. I got a boulder on my chest somewhere. I'm going to pray for a change of circumstance. So believe me, I was in the ER. I wanted a change of circumstance. But in that pain, what I also needed to know and what I repeated over and over in my sighing and groans was, God, have mercy. What we need is not a change in circumstances first and foremost. It is a knowledge of presence. Brethren, if you've never memorized Isaiah 41 and verse 10, may I encourage you to do so. It won't take long. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. If Chemosh is your God, if Ashtaroth's your God, then be afraid. If Allah's your God, be afraid. If your God is one of the millions of gods and idols that have eyes but cannot see and ears that cannot hear and mouths but do not speak, but if he is your God, if the Lord is your God, do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Again, a child is rarely afraid when their mother is with them. A passenger is rarely rattled when the captain is at the helm. But none of them can make the promises that God makes. I can do something not just for you, but in you. I can strengthen you in the task to which I call you. And in that task, it feels overwhelming because of the nature of the command and the frailty of the one who has to perform the command. Know that you're not alone. And there is far too much of a kind of Christianity that is preached today and taught today and conferences that go out and they tell you these are universal principles that anybody can do and the Bible has them. And if you just do what's right, then you can know success. That's not the Bible's message. The Bible depends upon there being a living God who will never leave and never forsake. When Christ gave his exhortation, his command to his disciples in the first century to take this message to all the nations, it was predicated upon divine realities. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. That's why I can go. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Go out there, do my work, and I'll be with you. If that wasn't true, if he hadn't been given all authority, if there wasn't a Christ who rules in heaven, then be afraid, be dismayed. Because all you are is weak. All you are is, and again, yes, some of you are stronger than others. Congratulations. But you're all human. Again, our strength is limited, expiring, and only comparative. You're only strong in comparison to something else, but you're also weak in comparison to much. But to be human is to be weak. And to be a believer is to rest upon a strength and a power outside of ourselves. And that's what we invite you to this morning. If you have never come to know and to love this Savior. Now, why do you need to do that? Why do you need a Savior? You need a Savior, not just because you're weak, but because you're sinful. And because you've rebelled. And there is a holy God to whom you must give an account. And you need a covering for your sin. You need a perfect righteousness. That's the gospel. But there are many other aspects of good news in God's word. And that is having come to know this Savior, having had our sins covered by his perfect righteousness and by his death upon the cross, having been received by God in his resurrection, having been seated at the right hand of God, and interceding for us, there is the good news of a God who will never leave you and never forsake you. Well, let's pray and let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Our Father, we do thank you for your holy word. We thank you for these heart-cheering promises rooted in who you are, rooted in your infallible love. And so, Father, strengthen and encourage us, we pray. Help us, Lord, that we may do and be what you have called us to do and to be with the knowledge that you'll never leave us and never forsake us. We pray all of this In the name of our matchless Savior, amen.